Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It is still morning. I tie the colt at the post and turn to go back in. And as I do so, I catch a glimpse of them coming down the road under the trees, two men. Even from a distance, I can see that they are strangers. I do not know them. But I pay no heed. It is not an unusual thing to see wayfarers who, like us, plan to cover as many miles as possible before getting caught outside in the heat of the day. I head back inside for the baskets, passing Rachel in the doorway. But before I can gather the second basket, I hear sharp cries of distress. It is Rachel. Dropping my load and running out front, I find her outside the fence, holding the colt's head in her arms, trying to calm him. The two men, seeing me, back away. "Thieves," she says, struggling for breath. "Why are you untying the colt?" I ask in a tense voice. The men look at me and then they turn to each other. In the moment that has elapsed, Rachel has managed to get the colt back inside the fence. He is agitated. It was to be his first trip to the market, and now this. "Why," I ask again, "were you untying the colt?" When, in the middle of life, I found myself in a dark wood, I thought that I heard the call to the ministry. So I spent several months writing a personal statement for my application to Div School. I was trying to discover myself. Was God there? There was a mystery. Could the mystery help me make sense of my past, move into my future? I wrote and I walked and I walked and I wrote and I rewrote, and for months I ate and slept and walked and lived that personal statement. There were, I think, more than 20 drafts of that thing. And I got in. I got into both Harvard and Yale, which was a tricky thing to discover. What was I going to do? To be sure, it was a good dilemma to get into, but a dilemma nonetheless. I went to both schools. I was flummoxed. Until I heard Tom Troger preach. When I heard the homiletics professor at Yale Divinity School preach, I knew where I wanted to study. I wanted to study with Tom. I hold the colt's head in my arms, trying to keep his eyes on me. "Hush, hush, little one. A child still. Hush, a child with hooves. He barely knows the feeling of a burden. Hush. He does not know this world of thieves." "We are not thieves," one of the men says. "Why then," my husband asks, "were you untying the colt?" One of the men raises both his hands, palms up to his sides. "The Lord needs it," he says. The colt shudders. He sputters, and his trembling begins to ease. This man does not have the voice of a thief. And what, you ask, is the voice of a thief? I cannot tell you, but perhaps I know it when I hear it, and this man's voice was not the voice of a thief. This man's voice eases the young donkey's nerves. And who is this lord of yours? Asks my husband. Is he my lord too, that I should let you take my colt? This is bringing us back and forth through time. On one particular day in the homiletics class, which was presided by Tom Troger and his co-teacher, Nora Tubbs Tisdale, we listened to the story of the paralyzed man in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a bed. They were trying to bring him and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." Students were then asked to place themselves into the mind of one of the characters in this story. We were asked to describe the smells, the sights, the sounds. How might the paralyzed man experience the jostle of the crowd? With what grunting, indomitable striving did the men succeed at last in lifting their friend up onto the roof? These were the negative spaces in the narrative that ache to be filled in. Filled in by the imagination. And what in turn does the imagination of the human soul bring to God in such a narrative? What does God bring to us? What nuance of faith is discovered when we place ourselves into the story? We spent the night near Bethany at a place called the Mount of Olives, and before dawn, our Lord woke us, we two, and took us out under the stars. "You two must leave soon," he said, "for what I ask will take you some time, and we must enter Jerusalem today." "Today?" "Yes," he said, "my hour has almost come." "Tell us, Lord." He pointed out into the darkness, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here." "But if anyone asks you, why are you untying that colt? Just say, the Lord needs it." As we walked down off the mount, the light grew, working its way gently among the gnarled limbs of the olive trees. We were aware, both of us, of the distance that was growing between us and our beloved teacher. "How can we do this thing?" we asked. "It is not a simple thing, this taking of a colt," we complained. "A colt that has never been ridden." "Really? Such an animal is a precious thing to its owner. Who gives such an animal away?" And somewhere beyond the bend in the dusty road, the day broke. Tom Troger gave me the liberty to approach preaching as an act of imagination. The pulpit in his classroom was not a place where the monumental was established It was rather a place of discovery, a place where each generation came with their whole beings to plumb the depths of beauty and pain. And as I write this sermon, I struggle with the difficult implications of the imagination that my imagination has led me to. I am well aware now, Tom, that our story requires the young couple to give up their cult. And I'm aware that this is a great loss for them. That for any villager on the outskirts of Jerusalem in the first century AD, a young donkey would have been a matter of great significance, a crucial part of their livelihood. And I am aware, Tom, that at every turn, this is a hard tale. Even our young colt, a skittish and inexperienced youngster, an eighth grader, as it were, this will be a hard day for him, surrounded by crowds of people shaking palms and singing hosannas. Is it okay to play with scripture in this way? There is no biblical reality to my fictional characters. I have imagined them from what we know. Can our imaginations as a community bring life to this old story? And if so, can our community become beloved? Become a community inspired by the moral imagination, the imagination of love? What do we know? We know that someone lost their prized young donkey that day. We know that in an agrarian culture that knew intimately the value of a young animal, this was a great sacrifice. And so we know that each person in this story, the owners of the colt, whoever they may have been, the disciples, and even the young colt himself, were willing to respond to a need. When our imagination places us within this story, what do we achieve? We achieve a movement. We are moved from the Lord needs it to the Lord needs me. We do not know how the Lord will call us, but maybe, as in this story, the Lord will call us in the middle of our lives. I don't mean middle as in middle-aged necessarily. I mean the middle of our lives, where it counts. The Lord needs me, then, is a cause for Hosanna, because we can meet that need. But it is cause also for sacrifice, because meeting that need may not be easy. Responding to the Lord needs me may make life harder. It may make life literally more of a burden. But is this not exactly what we do? Exactly what we do for the sake of love? Love demands everything. And we give it willingly. The Reverend Dr. Thomas H. Troeger died on April 3rd, the sixth Sunday of Lent. He was a teacher who opened my imagination to God. And this Palm Sunday sermon is dedicated with love to his memory. Amen.